This is the fourth of our series of the seven sayings of the Savior. In our first message, by way of review, we looked at the words of absolution, forgiveness. Jesus looked out at those that were crucifying Him and mocking Him, and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." 2 weeks ago, we looked at the second cross saying, and that is the words of salvation. A thief looked over at Jesus, and by the way, that thief didn't have time to change his life. Amen? He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to turn over a new leaf or give to the church or anything like that. He had time to die. And he looked over at Jesus and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Last week in our third cross saying, we looked not only at the words of absolution and the words of salvation, but last week the words of affection. When Jesus, nailed to the cross, couldn't take care of His mother anymore, He looked out and He said, "Woman, behold thy son." And He said to John, "And son, behold thy mother." And the Bible says from that hour, John took her and took care of her like he was her own mother. We looked last week at the love of a mother, the love of another, John, and the love like no other, the love of Jesus. We found out that when it comes to love, talk is cheap. Amen? The proof is in the pudding. How do you know, Pastor? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Amen? Today, we're looking at this fourth cross utterance. And again, without being redundant, but also wanting to review, we've looked at the first three that occurred from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. By the way, when you see that term, the sixth hour, that was Hebrew for noon. So we have from the third hour to the sixth hour, "Father, forgive them," and "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," and "Woman, behold thy son." And then we come to Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, and it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." And then in the next verse, and it says, "In about the ninth hour," so about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a little before 3 o'clock, we have this utterance that we're looking at today. It's interesting, we've already noted that three of the cross utterances were prayers. The first was, "Father, forgive them." The fourth that we're looking at today, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the last was, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Another interesting part of this account that we're looking at today, two things. It is the only time that I can find in the New Testament that Jesus referred to God the Father as God and not Father. The only time. Again, according to my studies, perhaps you have another. I checked the Bible program. But something else very interesting is this is the only utterance that is recorded by two gospel writers. John records three alone. Luke records three alone. But Matthew and Mark record this one as well. If you look, if you would, at verse number 39 of chapter 27, we see by way of introduction, I see the demands of the religious. We read there in verse 39, it says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God." Verse 42, you see that little word, if again, it says, "If he be the King of the Jews." Verse 43, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have them." It sounds very familiar to me to the time that Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, and the devil kept saying to him, "If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And if you're really the Son of God, you can jump off this precipice and nothing will happen to you. And if you're the Son of God, fall down and worship me." Listen, there is no if. Jesus is the Son of God. And so we see these demands. What are the demands of the religious? First thing is to save yourself. Well, save yourself. You're the Son of God. You could come off there. Aren't you glad He didn't? And the other one was to simply prove yourself. Prove yourself. And what does he mean by that? Well, Jesus had said in John chapter 2, and he was talking, the Bible says, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And the Pharisees kind of scratched their heads and they said, what are you talking about? He was, I believe, near the temple, right next to the temple. They said, it took 46 years to build this temple. And the Bible says, howbeit they understood not that he spake of his temple, of his body. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did rise again 3 days later. That's why, I'm not fussing at anybody. I really not. That's why I believe in Good Wednesday, not Good Friday. It's hard to cram 72 hours between Friday evening and Sunday morning. I only get about half that, amen? And so, 72 hours, Jesus, 3 days and 3 nights, and then he rose again. But they made these demands, the religious. You see the temple prophecy, but I think something else in reading this, you can see their temperament proven. You read over and over and it says they reviled him. They wagged their heads. They mocked him. If we could say it this way, Brother Epperly, they were sarcastically reveling in his death. You said you were all this, and here you are on the cross. That sounds like the religious, doesn't it? Sounds like the religious. We see not only their the demands of the religious, we see something else. We see the deriding of the malefactors. In verse number 44, it says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And we looked at that there several weeks back. We'll not take time here, but both of the thieves initially railed on Jesus and it said, hey, if you're really the Son of God, get out of here and get us out of here. That wasn't the kind of deliverance that Jesus was going to provide. Amen? Something else we see, not only the deriding, not only the demands, but we see the darkness over the whole earth. And I say that on purpose. The whole earth was dark. It says there in verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. This reminds me of another time in the Bible. Exodus chapter number 10 tells us that one of the 10 plagues that God delivered His people was a darkness, and a darkness which could be felt, the Bible says. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin, Isaac Watts wrote. What was this mysterious darkness? Well, I can tell you what it wasn't. It was not an eclipse. Amen? It was not an eclipse. It was not a storm like so many of the old classic movies will come along. And by the way, part of the reason is because most of those movies have the doctrine of Rome, and the doctrine of Rome believes you have to be baptized, and that's how they get the thief baptized. No. It wasn't a storm. It was a complete and utter darkness which could be felt. And I believe, and we'll talk about it later, it was literally the darkness of hell. I believe that this darkness caused the mocking and the reveling to stop. And it got real quiet around the cross. Perhaps the mockers couldn't even feel where they were. Have you ever been in darkness like that? Where you can't even feel where you are? You're just kind of, you're thumping around, your eyes can't adjust. That's dark. And I believe that this is the blackest midnight darkness that this world has ever known. For it was the day when God the Father turned His back on His own Son. The darkness of God had silenced them and it was quiet for almost a 3 hour period. When suddenly, at just about 3 o'clock, maybe they'd heard some groans and maybe they'd whispered amongst themselves, and all of a sudden, they heard, Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani! My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? A piercing statement. What a piercing statement. Forsaken. What a terrible word. Amen. forsaken. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it very briefly as deserted, left, or abandoned. I must tell you, when I was preparing this message and I came to this word forsaken, I stopped. And I looked and I praise the Lord for the library God has allowed me to build, and you folks sometimes help with that. I appreciate that so much. And I started to go and Brother Horace to go to some of the books and to look and I just couldn't get past that word forsaken, Brother Becker. I just couldn't get past it, and words failed me, and metaphors fail me, and illustrations fail me. I think it's too much to wrap the human mind around. It's only two illustrations I could think of even in our century, the previous century, that could possibly even minutely cover that word forsaken. I think of the soldiers on the Philippines in 1942. America had a presence on the Philippines for many, many years, but on December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor was bombed. But just a few hours later, actually over the international dateline, it was December 8th, the Philippines were bombed. And because the American Navy had been so decimated, when President Roosevelt got with his generals and his joint chiefs, they looked and said, well, what can we do? We've got Hitler crazy in Europe and we've got Tojo crazy in the Pacific, but we don't have the ships to go into the Pacific. We'll have to tackle Europe first. And those men on the Philippines, General MacArthur, they would slip through Japanese divisions and move, and they finally got themselves to a little island called Corregidor. And there was no more medicine, no more food, and no more places to retreat to. And they knew, ladies and gentlemen, the ships weren't coming. I think some of those men know what it is to be forsaken. I think also in the same time period, I cannot imagine what it was to be a Polish Jew in World War II. My grandfather fought for Poland in World War II, won 32 Distinguished Service Medals. Great soldier. But ladies and gentlemen, they were fighting horses against tanks. It didn't last long when the Nazis moved through Poland. And they started quarantining the Jews. They started sectioning them off. They started putting them on trains, Brother Lawley, and deporting them to these death camps where they literally worked them to death. No food, just enough to get work out of them. When I think of that, I think they have to know what it is to be forsaken, but nobody, no person can ever know the forsaking that our Savior knew. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. We just simply can't adequately deal with that word forsaken. But we will try with God's help this morning to deal with the question, why? Why was Jesus forsaken by His Father? Why was God the Son forsaken by God the Father? Well, number one, I believe four reasons this morning why Jesus was forsaken. Number one was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. The fulfillment of the Scriptures. Jesus said there, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those of you who know your Bible, you know that is a direct quote from what we call the cross psalm of Psalm 22. When David, inspired by the Holy Ghost, amen? I don't believe that David was as forsaken as Jesus, but I believe the Holy Ghost said, hey, this is what I want you to write. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fulfillment of the Scriptures. You know, the cross was a fulfillment of the Scriptures. Amen? They looked back and though they didn't understand it, and again, this is why, praise God, I'm so glad that we have an inspired, preserved Bible. Amen. We don't hope we have the Word of God. We don't guess and maybe until another new version comes along. We know we have the very Word of God right here. And listen, God inspired those prophets of old, and I think sometimes, Brother Jack, that they must have scratched their heads at what the Holy Spirit told them to write. They didn't understand it at all. The Bible tells us that about Daniel. He just didn't understand what God was telling him to write. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, we mentioned it last week. I'll go over them quickly this week. At least 9 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. The first one that was prophesied years ago. And by the way, somebody mentioned to me this week, where I think it was Miss Vivian and I were talking about trying to lead an Israelite to the Lord. The best place to take him is Isaiah 53. Amen? When you can see as clear as day, 700 years before Jesus was born, verse 5 of Isaiah 53 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That was an Old Testament prophecy of someone that would come and be wounded, be bruised, be chastised for us. Something else that the Old Testament tells us there in Isaiah 53 is that he would be crucified with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm glad for that. He was to be pierced through the hands and feet. Zechariah 12:10 says, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." We've mentioned it before. But there is only one man-made thing in heaven. Only one. And that is the wounds of our Savior. They'll be just as fresh as they were when he was here on earth. Jesus has no corruption in his blood. No clotting will take place. We'll see him whom we've pierced. He was to be scorned and mocked, according to Psalm 22, 7 and 8. It says, "And all they see me shall laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, shake the head, saying he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." I believe we read that coming to pass in our text today. He was to be given gall and vinegar. It says in Psalm 69, 21, "And they gave me gall also for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And by the way, very, very interesting, Jesus refused the gall. Gall was many times an instrument of mercy for crucifixions. It was a painkiller, we could say. It was a slow-killing poison, but the folks on the cross were going to die anyway. And people would have mercy, they would give him gall, and Jesus refused it. Didn't take it. All the vengeance that God had was going to be borne on him that day. He prayed for his enemies. Psalm 109:4, it says, "For my love, they are my adversaries, I give myself unto prayer." We learned last week that the soldiers gambled for his garment. That was prophesied in Psalm 22:18. It says, "They parted my garments among them and did cast lots for my vesture." Praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 34 verse 20 tells us not a bone of his would be broken. And as they went, as they so often did, the Roman soldiers came with the axe to break the legs, because it was the legs that would keep life in the body. Most crucifixion victims died of slow suffocation because everything just pulled down and pressed down on their lungs. And they would grab those nails and use their legs and push them up. And when they came over to break Jesus' legs, they found he had already died. That a prophecy would be fulfilled, that not a bone of his would be broken. The 9th prophecy we already mentioned pierced his hand, but also his side was pierced. It was Pilate who said, when the chief priest came to him and they had a problem with the title, Pilate had, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And they came to him and they said, hey, no, don't say this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Put that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." Can I tell you concerning why Jesus was forsaken? That God had written what he had written. these prophecies had to come to pass. The fulfillment of the Scriptures. By the way, God is much more bound to His Word than Pilate is. Say amen. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? The forsaking of the Savior and the fulfillment of the Scriptures are sovereignly intertwined. Number one, why was Jesus forsaken? The fulfillment of the Scriptures. Number two, why was Jesus forsaken? The fall of sinners. The fall of sinners. God had said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Can I just tell you this, church? 2 Timothy 4:2 admonishes me as your preacher to do three things. I'm to preach the word, amen. But inside of that, I'm to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, in our day, we have a lot of preachers that just like the exhorting. Maybe you've seen them on TV. They're usually like this. And it's almost like you can't even get their teeth apart from each other. They kind of preach like this, right through their teeth, amen? And then you have the opposite end of that spectrum. You have preachers that preach that people are going to hell, and almost you can see it in their face that they're looking forward to people going there. I believe you're supposed to be balanced. You're supposed to reprove. There's a time to rebuke. Rebuke me. Hey, you're doing wrong. That's rebuke. That's wrong. And then exhort. You know, I believe God had the order right. We reprove first. That's to gently say you're doing wrong. Then we rebuke. You're doing wrong. And then you know what we do? We exhort. And here's how you do right. Amen? I want to just say, it has nothing to do with this point. But I want to just say in passing, could we get a grasp of the fact that God means what He says? Could we get a grasp of that in our lives and in our church? When God says don't, He means don't. That doesn't mean do for you and don't for the rest of us. God says no, He means no. Could we consider Lot's wife when God said don't look back, and she looked back and she became a pillar of salt? Could we consider Uzzah when God had specific instructions for carrying the ark exactly how He wanted it done, but they put it on a new cart and old Uzzah thought he'd help God out when it started to teeter, and he put his hand on it and God killed him? Could we consider Nadab and Abihu that offered the strange fire and God was not well pleased? Could we consider Achan when God said, don't? And Achan said, but I want some. His whole family ends up stoned to death. Listen, what He says will happen. Amen? You will not be the exception and get by with it. God will do what He says even to you. Could we get back to listening to believing, to reverencing, and to living what the Word of God says? Believing what God says. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. You know what that means? You're not supposed to set any wicked thing before your eye. Amen. Proverbs 23:31 says, look not upon the wine when it is red. You know, you're not supposed to partake of liquor. It's cursed. 1 Corinthians 7:1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Hey, young man, keep your hands off that lady. Amen. Boy, I should get some amens from the fathers of daughters there, amen? And sweetheart, if he goes to put your hand on you, I give you permission to ball up your fist and knock him out, amen? In Christian love, but hard. Amen? Listen, the reason God said don't touch is because it leads to other things. And when He says don't, He means don't. By the way, when He says do, He means do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know who's supposed to do that? Everybody. I'll try that again. Everybody. We're all supposed to be witnesses for God. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. It says, like manner that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Listen, ladies, modesty, 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 and all God's people said. Listen, God wants us to do what He says. If He says to dress modest, then dress modest. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God wants us to do that. God wants us to get together, come together in church. Why? So we can help one another fight this Christian fight. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. God says to give the tenth to Him. At least that's the starting point. Oh, there He is preaching on money. No, listen, I give. You know why I give? To be blessed of God and to be obedient to God. Amen? God said to. It's just that simple. God said it. We're supposed to do it. God said don't, then don't do it. Is what God says important to us? You see, the fall of the human race is just this simple. Eve did not believe what God said. Amen? She believed what Satan said. You remember the story? Satan cloaked in the form of a serpent. And a serpent then wasn't like a serpent now. By the way, the only good snake, as far as I'm concerned, is a dead snake. Amen? If you've got a pet snake and I'm in your house, I may just draw the weapon and let it loose. Amen? You never can tell. I think any good snake's a dead snake. But here was a little different. They hadn't been cursed yet. And this serpent is talking to Eve. And he says, did God say you couldn't eat of all the trees of the garden? And Eve said, no, He just said there was that one we couldn't eat of. We weren't supposed to touch it either. And we weren't supposed to eat of that. He said, would we die if we did? And you know what old Satan said? He said, no, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like Him. And what did she do? She believed Satan instead of God. And men have been dying ever since. Amen? Why was Jesus forsaken? The fall of sinners. By the way, oh how He loves sinful man. God pity the Calvinist that preaches God hates sinners. God hates sin because of what it did to His Son. But I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God hates sinners. Matter of fact, He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Doesn't sound like hatred to me. Sounds like the highest form of love. The fulfillment of the Scriptures. The fall of sinners. Number 3. Why was Jesus forsaken? The full payment for sin. The full payment for sin. If you're a soul winner, you're familiar with Romans 6:23. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like that verse. I especially like, Brother Travis, the second half of that verse. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you know, the first half of that verse is just as true as the second half. The wages of sin is death. Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art a pure eyes to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. It's just my opinion. It's my opinion from 15 years of being saved, that most of us, and I include myself in this, most of us that are saved do not grasp how awful sin is to God. We just don't really get it. We don't really understand how holy He is. By the way, this is why preachers have stopped preaching on hell. They just don't think sin is that awful. By the way, hell, when you think about hell, we'll look at it in just a moment, hell tells us that sin is awful. The cross tells us that sin is awful. Ladies and gentlemen, while the heart of the cross is love, the reason for the cross is sin. The reason is that payment for sin had to be made. There's a type of this in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter number 16. It was called the Day of Atonement, and they would sacrifice one goat, and then the high priest would take another goat that was called the scapegoat. And he would confess all the sins of all the people on that scapegoat over his head. And they would release it out into the wilderness to bear the iniquities of the children of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is that scapegoat who bore our iniquities. He's that divine scapegoat. And listen, Jesus Christ on the cross for those 6 hours suffered everything that a sinner would suffer if they go to hell and stay there forever and ever and ever and ever. The sin debt required a full payment. And by the way, we better be glad Jesus did make the full payment. Otherwise, we all still owe the wage. Amen? You see, what did Jesus suffer on the cross that a sinner will endure in hell? Well, first of all, Jesus suffered separation. Our verse is the verse of separation. You know, in Luke chapter number 16, when we literally God uncorks hell for just a moment in the Scriptures and shows it to us, we find a rich man and he wants to go to heaven, but he's already in hell. And Father Abraham says, I'm sorry, there's a great gulf fixed. There's separation. By the way, death is separation. When physically, when a person dies, their soul and spirit are separated from their body. You listen to me, you die and go to hell, you're going to be separated from the goodness of God forever. Nothing to joke about. Nothing to use as a curse word. People use hell out of context all the time. Make some sort of punchline out of it. You listen to me. Jesus here, that divine scapegoat, has the iniquities of the world on Him. And for the first time in His life, He's separated from His Father. He suffered separation. Something else that Jesus suffered that men in hell and women in hell will suffer for all eternity. And that is not only separation, but shame. Shame! Listen, I'll not tarry long here, but Jesus was completely shamed on the cross. I'll just leave it right there. Amen? He was completely shamed as He hung there in front of His mother. The Bible says in Mark 4:22, "For there is nothing hid that shall not be revealed in the day of judgment." And we reread in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." The Bible says Jesus suffered shame on the cross. Where, Pastor? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's separation on the cross and in hell. There's shame on the cross and in hell. Something else there is, there's suffering on the cross and in hell. Jesus suffered thirst. We'll look at it next week in our message. What did the rich man say? He said, "One drop of water, please." Rich man in hell said, "Please, just one drop. That's all I want. Just one drop." Listen, you think about how thirsty he must have been to ask for one drop. One drop's not going to do very much. But when you're burning in hell, one drop seemed like about a whole pint of water. Something else, not only thirst he suffered, but he suffered throbbing pain. Crucifixion was all about pain. It was about inflicting as much pain unto the death as you could. The rich man said, "I am tormented in this flame. I'm just tormented." Mark 9:44, 46, and 48. Same verse three times in a row. I think Jesus was serious when He said, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." We run a little gas log in our house, and it's only a miracle of God that one of our boys hasn't touched that glass yet. I've touched it. One time I touched it by mistake with that log. jump back. Do you know in hell you can't jump back? It's all around you. It's everywhere. It's throbbing pain. And something else, according to our text, the suffering of hell is thirst and throbbing pain. It's total darkness. It says there in verse 45 that there was darkness over all the land. Matthew 8:12, 22:13, and 25:30 all have this statement. Into outer darkness and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Something else there is in hell and on the cross. There's suffering, there's shame, there's separation, but there's seclusion, isn't there? There's loneliness. It's so terrible to be lonely. I think of some of you sweet elderly people, and your spouse has gone on, and you're part of this church. And by the way, you are part of this church. Amen. We love you. I think of how lonely you can be. You know, Jesus died alone on the cross. For the first time in His life, separated from the Father. But you listen to me, sinner in hell, you will suffer the pangs of loneliness like you have never known. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, people always, Uncle Joe, they say, hey, I can't wait to die and go to hell and be with my buddies. Mm-mm. You ain't going to see them. First of all, you're going to go insane from pain. But it's never going to stop. You're going to go insane from darkness. You know, it's darkness that drives men mad. You say, oh, I'll get to be with my buddies. No, sir. No, sir. If you die and go to hell, you will be utterly insane from pain, from darkness, but especially from loneliness. The forsaking of the Savior and the full payment for sin. The forsaking of the Savior and the fall of sinners. The forsaking of the Savior and the fulfillment of Scriptures. Why was Jesus forsaken? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Lastly, not only the fulfillment of the Scriptures, the fall of sinners, the full payment for sin, but the future of the saints. The future of the saints. There's a beautiful song written by a lady named Dottie Rambo. She just passed away last year. It says, for what earthly reason would the Heavenly Father send down His Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes He had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let Him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer, that one earthly reason was me. I was the reason, that one earthly reason. I was the guilty, He was the sacrifice. I was the beggar, He was the giver, dying while I go free. That one earthly reason was me. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I'm sorry, I quoted the wrong verse. That's Hebrews 2:4. Hebrews 13:5 says this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Though many of a Christian, man or woman, has in their time of despair raised a hand to God and said in their heart or out loud, you've forsaken me. Such is not true. Such is not true. When Jesus bore the trillions times trillions of sin in Himself, He was literally forsaken of God so that no child of God would ever be forsaken. Say amen. Thank God. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. I'm ending with this. There's a painting in the Sistine Chapel on the altar wall called The Last Judgment. It took 4 years to complete, from 1537 to 1541, and Michelangelo began working on it 3 decades after having finished its more famous ceiling. There was much controversy concerning the painting, and it was criticized vehemently by the Pope's own master of ceremonies, Biagio di Cesena. Try that again, amen. So consequently, Michelangelo, because of this criticism that Biagio gave to him, he worked Biagio's face into the scene as Minos, the judge of the underworld, the far bottom right-hand corner. He painted this man's face on a character that was in hell. And he painted him with donkey ears, indicating him foolishness. You know, if one had the skills to paint a picture of the cross, we would probably paint the mockers. We would paint the three crosses. Perhaps we'd paint the soldiers. But you know, there's a face that every one of us that had the skills should paint. And that's our own. You see, Jesus was forsaken, my friend, so that you would never be forsaken. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fulfillment of the Scriptures. Fall of sinners. Full payment for sin. Future of saints. If you want to know why he was forsaken, find a mirror. Amen? Bow our heads.